Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
And while we were worshiping, I could feel the love of God for you. I could feel how much he loves you. And I think we're in danger sometimes in the body of Christ. We've heard God loves you so much that it became like this catchphrase, but people might think, well, yeah, he loves people, but I don't really think he loves me. But I felt like God wants you to know, you know, like the big sign, this means you. That if there was no one else, he loves you personally and he cares about your every little thing. He loves you personally and he wants to help you. And the thing I love the most about the Lord is it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter if we make mistakes. It doesn't matter if our heart is towards him, he meets us where we're at. And if it takes 50 times, he comes right to where I'm at and he'll help us, right? He is so kind, so forgiving, so merciful, and so patient. He never, you know, I'm amazed that he doesn't get tired of me. You know, if I have to ask him something 100 times, he never gets mad. He explains it yet another way, you know. God wants to bring you close to him into personal relationship. For me, everything rises and falls on that relationship. And it was really the past couple of years as I began to see, you know, I shared a little bit this morning that I went to a church where I don't feel any of us knew God. I didn't, my family didn't, and I don't think they did either. And so there was a form, right? There was this form. It was kind of religious. They, you know, did the certain things that were of a form. But I didn't feel relationship, and I didn't know what that even looked like. But I read a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity, and it was the first time I understood the gospel message, even a little bit about it. And knowing Jesus, meeting him, you know, he doesn't want to be thought of as this God who's far away. He wants to be understood as a God who lives here with us, walks through it with us. Whether you feel it or not doesn't matter. What the reason he gave us the word is so you would know by faith that he's walking with you through everything in life. You're not alone. If you're born again, you haven't been alone since you were born again. And if you're going through a trial or a fire, you're not alone in that. Not only is Jesus walking with you through it, the Holy Spirit is in you walking through it with you, and he's there to give guidance and help. And one of the biggest things he ever did was give us the Word of God. And I think people underestimate, I certainly did, I'll be really honest, when I first got saved, I didn't know if God had written the Bible or not. That's how little I knew about God. So I got a Bible and I tried to read it. And if you're a newer believer and you don't have a Bible, please go get yourself a Bible in a good understandable language and begin to read. Read the book of John. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. It will help you understand God. And God began to speak to me first and foremost through his word. And he began to help me understand the way things work in the kingdom. And God wants to bring us to places. And I think what happens to a lot of people is they get caught. There's nothing wrong with some form of function. But you know what I think happened to the church? I don't mean this church, but I mean the global church. Is I think we fell into this idea of performing for God, doing the works through our flesh, or, you know, making it happen and being good enough and performing outwardly the things we thought he wanted, and didn't understand him doing it through us. And there's a huge difference. If you've ever had God flow through you, I remember the first time it happened. I was clueless. I was so clueless. It was my first time preaching. And so I prayed and prayed, and it was my very first time, and it was this, you know, probably 35 people or something in this little country church, very tiny little country church. And I prepared as well as I could, and I had this teaching, and I didn't know what I was doing. And I taught, and it felt like dead as a doornail, you know. But at a certain point after I was done with the teaching, I said these words. I said all that to say this, and I put my hand in there, and I began to speak, and I don't know what happened. But somehow God showed up. I don't understand these matters, but there was a woman there who'd been abused for her whole life by her stepdad, and because of it, she couldn't speak. She was so damaged on the inside, and she'd been to counselors, she'd been to, you know, all kinds of people for help, but she couldn't speak. Now, I didn't do this, trust me, I didn't do this because I don't know how to do this. But Jesus showed up, and he took her hand. She didn't see him, I didn't see him, But she felt him take her hand, and she kind of passed out, you know. She kind of fell down. Because sometimes the presence is so strong. And you remember in the scriptures when they came to the garden to get him, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "I am." And they fell down. They were like, "Whoa, it's God." And they didn't do that because it was the charismatic thing to do. They did it because they couldn't stand the power, right? The power. So don't ever be weirded out. I understand that there's some people in the Holy Ghost who are goofy. I get that. But I want to say this to you. A true Holy Ghost experience makes you more devoted to Jesus, more devoted to his word, more dedicated to him, more in love with him. A true Holy Ghost experience will set you free or heal you. You can see the fruit of it, okay? And if you are not, then you can say, "Okay, that was weird," okay? So God wants you to know that he will keep you safe. You know, if you're just learning, he will keep you safe, and the word keeps you safe. Okay? And so that was the first time I felt the flow go through me. And so what I got excited, I thought, "Oh, I love preaching." No, what I loved, I didn't know this yet, but what I found out I loved was the flow of that river. Do you remember when Jesus said that rivers of living water would flow out of our belly? Did you look down recently? You know, like, where's the river, you know, right? I used to think, "What's that about, Lord? I don't feel like the river. There's a drip here and squeeze out a drop there," you know? And I began to be hungry for more, not for my sake, but some years ago, God told me he wanted to convert, you know, our hearts. We're still kind of selfish, aren't we? We love God, but a lot of times, so much of what we do is about me. So much of our prayers are about me. And God wants to convert our heart to truly live for him and for his kingdom. It means for his people. You know, Jesus said, "If any man would follow me," this is tough question, right? But he said it. He said, "If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Yikes. The cross was a torture device designed to prolong the agony. What do you mean, take up my cross? But what he meant was to do what he did was he gave himself a ransom so that others could live. He set aside his glory so that others could know God. And so part of Christianity, part of true Christianity, is there will be times when you say, "Well, I don't really want to do that, God, but if it will help your kingdom," right? Because what does it say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God doesn't mind answering your prayers. In fact, God is a blessing God. He really is. But sometimes we have to get our priorities right and begin to put him first. And it's a learned thing. But in the process of that, there's this thing we call the great exchange. And the great exchange is basically me saying, "Here's me." I think if you were here this morning, you heard me say this. I had totally screwed up my life so badly, really it wasn't worth living. And I knew God was good, but I had resisted him. You know why? I was selfish, and I didn't want somebody else to be Lord of my life. Thank you. You know, we think we're smart, right? We want to run things. You know the secret? I didn't want God to pick my husband. I was just sure he would pick some icky, you know, geeky, you know, nerdy guy. Do they say nerdy? I would never say that, but I was like, I'll submit to you in other areas. I'm doing that. Bad idea. Very bad idea. When I came to what they call I came to the end of myself and I had messed it up really bad, I realized I have got to give it up and make him Lord of all. And so we had this thing called the exchange where I said, "Okay, I really have nothing to give you, nothing at all, but all of me for all of you." And an interesting thing, because the Bible, when it talks about sowing, people tend to use this in terms of money, but it really is about everything in your life. It says, "Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap." And then it says, "And the measure you use is measured back to you." Now, it does apply to money, but it also applies to everything, everything in life. If you give him half your life, but you want all the blessings, you might wonder, "Why am I not being blessed more? Are you holding back?" I was. And what I found is that the more I devoted pieces of my life to God, I found that whatever I gave to him, gave him lordship of, and didn't try to run it myself, if I gave him control and I took my hands off, then I found that whatever I put in his jurisdiction, he could bless it beyond what I had even imagined. And if I held something back trying to fix it, I just made it worse, right? And so once I got that revelation, life became so much easier because it became a custom and a habit to just continually give him stuff, right? Trials, tribulations, the good stuff, the bad stuff, anything that comes up. You know, did you ever have, I don't know why I'm saying this, but did you ever have to meet with your family and you're kind of dreading it? I'm sure you all have real kind families, but sometimes you have a family member that's, yikes, you know, or who doesn't like that you're a Christian or doesn't like, you know, that you're on Facebook. Hallelujah. Right? And so sometimes that can be difficult, but you know what? Anything like that, any life situation, no matter how small or how great, if we submit it to God and say, you know, first of all, help me understand. If you want me to go to that, then I'm going to believe that your grace will be upon me to be kind and to not take on their stuff, but to love them, but to have right boundaries, right? God wants to help you in every part of life, every part of business. You know, I used to work in IT, and there were some really sticky, hard, difficult projects, and usually I could figure it out, but I had a couple where I thought, I have tried everything I know, and I just can't seem to get this to work. And I remember one, and it was so complicated, and it seemed like no matter what solution we tried, it just wasn't working. So I went out to the car and said, Lord, I am out of gas on this. I don't have a single thing to offer this thing. I've tried everything I know. And I just rested. Sometimes you just need to rest. You just need to stop. You know what we do? We pray harder and louder as though somehow we're going to break down the, you know, maybe then he'll hear me. I'll pray really loud. You know, oh, I do pray a lot. Don't get me wrong. And I believe in lots and lots of prayer. But there's a kind of prayer that's really striving and it's really unbelief. You know, and I used to do that. Maybe if I'm louder, you know. But that doesn't do it. And what I found out is that if I could go to God and give him the thing, and I mean give it to him, I mean yield it to him and say, what, show me what to do, and then just enter his rest and let him help me with the solution. So I did this. I'm sitting out in the car in the parking lot at work. It's spring rain. I'm on my lunch hour, and I'm just exhausted trying to figure this thing out. And I leaned back and I just said, Lord, I just can't fix this. Can you help me? And as I just kind of rested, all of a sudden I was like, I didn't hear his voice, but all of a sudden I was like, oh, wait a minute, that'll work. Ding, like an idea, like the little light bulb, boing. God gave me an idea. I went in, we tried it, and it worked, of course. See, we're dealing with someone that could split atoms before we knew there were atoms, right? We're dealing with somebody that invented the optic nerve, you know, your spleen. He knows everything about everything. So here's a wonderful scripture. It says to you, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Really? I don't feel like I know all things. Well, here's the situation. He said you have the mind of Christ. Well, how does that work? Because if I used to think, now we know that our physical mind, that's not the same thing, right? Because we can still have wicked thoughts, and right? We can still have a snotty thought, right? We can have a critical thought when Jesus wouldn't have that thought. So that's not his mind, right? So is it possible when he recreated our spirit that in that spirit, man, you have the mind of Christ? So how do you tap into that? That's where you know all things, not out of here. So if we're trying to do Christianity through our intellect, sometimes we can fail because we haven't learned how to tap into the mind of Christ, right? Which he has also, by the way, put in the Word of God. But I find that the Word of God comes alive to me more, much more, when I sit in a place of his presence and I just rest. And I ask him, help me, open the scriptures to me. Because I'll read them and I'll go, ooh, that's great, amen. But I don't always get it, I'll be honest. You know, sometimes I'm like, what does that mean? You know, come on, let's be honest. You ever read some of those things and think, what in the world is he talking about? And so me, when I'll just sit with the Lord, just sit with him, just hang out. And somehow it'll be like, oh, okay, that's what he meant. It's like, that's called meditating, right? And there's a place that God wants us. He wants us to have revelation of who he is. Because see, I know that in heaven, we're going to, I really believe there's still going to be classes in heaven. We're still going to study the Word of God. You know, we're still going to be learning the Word because it's eternal. The Word is eternal. You know, he said he valued his Word talking about the Bible, above his name? How is that possible? Well, because he put in the word secrets that can only be unfolded by relationship. So you can have people who are very intellectual, but they don't have revelation. And here's what turned me onto this. God arranged this for me. I was watching television, and this was years ago, and here was one man, you'd probably know if I said his name, and they were both end timers, these two men I saw in 1 week. And they really had studied. One guy said, I've studied this for 35 years, and I'm telling you, this is the way it is. And the next guy, a few days later, said, I've studied this for 25 years, and I'm telling you, that's the way it is. Opposite. So that tells me that our intellect may not have the answer. And these were smart guys. These weren't dum-dums. You know what we do? We go, well, I like that guy better, so I'm going to believe him. And people come up and say, what do you think? Don't ask me what I think. I don't know anything. Now, if you want me to ask God, I'll do that. But really, it'd be better if you did. Because he'll teach you and teach you and teach you. He'll teach you for days if you'll let him. I mean, here's the thing. When I was very young and I was learning to know him, I couldn't hear his voice, but that's okay. He still found ways to let me know what he was saying, usually through the word, sometimes through other means, but it was because I was asking him all kinds of questions. I'll give you an example. My mom came out of the split off of the Mormon church. There's a reorganized church of Latter-day Saints, and she came out of that. So I didn't know that Mormons weren't just another denomination. I didn't know that, right? I didn't know all that stuff. So I never heard from the Mormons until the day I got serious about God. And all of a sudden, Mormons were on my doorstep, calling me. A Mormon guy wanted to date me. I'm like, what? So tell me that's not spiritual. Come on. So I go to God, and I'm like asking him questions. What does this mean? What does that mean? And God is giving me these cool answers. So these two young men in their clean white shirts show up at the door, you know, and they're saying, do you believe a man can have a vision? I said, I had a vision. They're like, you did? Yeah, you want to hear it? And they didn't know what to do with that. So they said, we'll have our elder call you. Well, about a week goes by. Now, in the meantime, I'm asking God the questions, right? I'm asking God all kinds of questions, and he's answering me through the scriptures. So I'm reading, all of a sudden, a scripture's like, bong. Do you ever have a scripture just, you know? And you're reading a whole page, but one is just really bearing witness. So the elder calls, and he's, you know, trying to get me, you know, to the, they call it a ward. It's not a church, it's a ward. And so I said, well, what about this scripture? And I quote the scripture, and he's like, I'll have to get back to you. You see, the Holy Spirit, it's a relationship. And when you have a relationship with someone, this is how God taught me. He had to teach me how to hear him, okay? Because there, as far as I knew, there wasn't a prophetic ministry that taught this kind of stuff. Of course, I didn't know many Christians, so there could have been. But I was asking God, how do I do this and how do I do that? And he would teach me. Because remember, I wasn't really going to church yet. I didn't have that much sense, you know? So I didn't know that I could be helped by a good church. And so God would help me through the scriptures, and I would grow in relationships. So I want to give you some examples of what that looks like, because God wants to grow us to a place where we're so close to him. And if I dare to say it, for years I wouldn't say this because I thought people would think it was blasphemy or heresy or something. But I have the sense that in the Spirit we can be one heart with his. Like, don't you want to get so close to God that you have his heart? That his heart beating, that his, what he loves you love and what he hates you hate. You know, don't you just want to get so close? And then I found the scripture, and it says, he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And I thought, so there, I can say it out loud, because it's in the word, right? And so I had a fervent desire to become very close to my Father. And when that happens, you remember the old song, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. They don't matter as much to you. You know, things that would have been a big deal, it doesn't matter as much because you have him. He's in your corner. You know, it doesn't matter if you flop at something. One thing I learned about God, we all, in fact, the great apostle said in the scriptures, he said, we all stumble in many ways. This was one of the great apostles, right? We all stumble in many ways. But does that keep God from loving us? No. No, God comes right to where we're at. And God wants his children so close to him that they actually carry his presence, okay? They actually carry the word of God in their heart. So that it doesn't matter if you're talking to somebody on the street or somebody calls you with a problem and asks you to pray, that you're able to, it's not just you answering the question, you're able to tap in. You know, you can be so close to God that when you get up at 2 a.m. to, you know, go potty, that you're talking to the Lord and he's talking to you. You can become so close to him. And when I first started, our conversations might take days because I would ask him a question and it might be a day or two and he would answer and I would say, see now, every question will raise 5 or 6 more, right? And so I would go back and say, well, wait a minute then, Lord, what about this and what about that? But God is faithful and he will teach us. He wants to mentor. He said in his word that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth, right? And so he wants to help us understand how to do life and how to do it in great victory. Victory belongs to the believer, but most believers haven't had their mind renewed enough to know it. It doesn't mean you won't have fights, but it does mean you get to win. We still have fights, but we get to win. And before I knew that, I wasn't winning because I didn't have the revelation of what God had really done. And so one of the things God wants us to understand is that Jesus died not just to save us, not just to forgive us, thank God for that, but to recreate us into a whole new person. You weren't just forgiven if you were born again. I'm hoping everyone in here is born again. But if you said that prayer and meant it, you were recreated. He said, old things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. What does that mean? Remember, he was talking to Nicodemus. Do you remember the story in John 3? Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right? These guys are the leaders of Israel. They know the law. They think they know the law better than anybody. And yet Nicodemus comes to him and he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these works, right? And Jesus doesn't even respond to that. He says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is like, now remember, we've all heard the term born again. Even if we weren't born again, we've heard it probably all our life. So it's like a mantra we kind of ignore. But think about it. Nicodemus was probably the first guy ever to hear those words. What are you talking about, born again? How can a man go back and be born again? And listen to Jesus' answer. He's a little bit like, really? He said, really, you're a master of Israel and you don't understand these things? You're one of the leaders? You're teaching everybody and you don't have a clue. You're clueless. See, Jesus was looking at born again from a heavenly perspective. And to be honest, I think he expected us to have a better clue, right? Now, what he was saying is a person is born of water and the Spirit. Water, what's the water? Well, your mom is made of water. Her water breaks when you're born. You're made of water, right? Water is the flesh. A person is born of their flesh. They're born in the flesh, their natural physical body. But you must be born of the Spirit. When you said that prayer, there was a holy, heavenly transaction where you became a completely new person. Not just were your sins washed away, but that person is the treasure in the earthen vessel. So we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Why is that a big deal? Because if you don't know that person, you don't know the real you. And so what do? We judge each other and we judge ourselves and we're hard on ourselves because we make a mistake. And I'm continually working. I love holiness and I want to live holy before God, but not for the same reason I used to. I'm more adamant than I used to be, but for different reasons. I used to have what's called a spirit of guilt and condemnation. I was a young Christian. I always felt like God was mad at me. I felt guilty about everything. It didn't matter what I was doing. And I was really sold out to Jesus. I was no halfway Christian. I loved him with all my heart. But it just seemed like no matter what I did, and I didn't know it was a stronghold. I didn't know enough to know that. But it didn't matter if I was fasting, well, I should have been praying. If I was praying, well, you should have been reading. If you're reading, well, you should have been witnessing. You know, there was this devil just beating my head in, and I was gullible enough because I didn't know the truth, right? God set me free, and what God wants you to know, because once you get relationship and once you understand what he's done in you, holiness will come much easier, okay? Holiness isn't something you do for God because we really can't. Our flesh doesn't have the ability. You know what Paul said about our flesh? He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing.
He said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. The thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. He said, who will rescue me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. He got it. Didn't it sound like there's two people in me, and I wanted, the good one of me wants to do the good thing, and the bad one of me, pushes it out of the way. Well, believe it or not, that's a real thing. His spirit man, if you're born again, deep inside you, in your born again spirit, believe it or not, you love Jesus more than anything. Even though your flesh, if you get backslid and you go out and you're drinking and drugging and doing all this stuff, deep down your spirit man wants Jesus. There's no one more miserable than a backslider, right? There's no one more unhappy because deep down you're not feeding your spirit. And whether you know it or not, your spirit man is the real you. Your spirit man is your true identity. So I want to give you an example. I didn't know we were going here, but this is where we're going. A person who got, let's say, beat up verbally all their life, right? I ministered to a man one time, and I was praying with him, and I saw a picture of him as a little boy in the kitchen. Now, this is a parable, but this is the picture God gave. And he was like in a cage, and his folks were just saying things. Some parents are not very kind to their children. His parents were saying these things to him about, you'll never amount to anything. You never get anything right. Those words to a child are absolutely devastating. And I said to him, what I didn't interpret as said what I was seeing. He said, oh yeah, that would be correct. Yep. Now this man was a businessman and a successful one. And I heard these words, spirit of sabotage. And I said, what does that mean? I said, does this mean something to you? He said, oh yeah. He knew exactly what it was. See, the Holy Spirit was speaking his language. Sabotage, because he'd been told all his life, you're an idiot, you're stupid, you'll never amount to anything. What happened was he believed it. Have you ever believed a lie that someone told you about yourself, but it is not what God has said? And what happens is he began to take on that lie. And if you entertain a lie long enough, it's not just a lie in your soul. It takes root and becomes part of your identity, meaning you see yourself as that's who I am. Not just I have a problem, I am the problem. Okay? So in his case, instead of saying, yeah, I'm not very smart. And he, by the way, brilliant. Brilliant guy. But believed he was stupid. Believed he could never had success because that's the lie he was told from little up, right? Foundationally. So now he's got this lie in his soul. So he said the sabotage thing is every time he would be just about to have success, he himself would sabotage it because he didn't believe he was worthy. That's something. God does not want us living on the identity that people told us we have. Your parents may have loved you dearly, and they may be the best parents in the world, but even they don't know the real you. No one knows the real you except for God. He formed you in the womb. He created you to fellowship with him. You have the thumbprint of God. And by the way, you don't look like anybody else in the spirit. And the reason this is important is if we could stop looking in the mirror of who we think we are and who people think we are and what people have said about us, and we could begin to look in the mirror of who God has said we are, we drop the shackles and we're able to do things that before we would have said, I could never do that. Right? I was shy my whole life and to the extreme. I remember I was in Florida and this man of God gave me a word of knowledge. And I looked at him like, you got two heads. I just thought he was dead wrong. Well, he was dead right. He looked at me and he said, you're full of fear. And I thought, you're out of your gourd. I mean, I have never been fearful. That's just not my thing. You're wrong, wrong, wrong. Right? Tried to be polite. Well, Edgar and I were camping. And we got back to where we were camping and I was going on a walk with the Lord. And I said, Lord, what about that word? He said, yeah, you are. I said, I'm not. What are you talking about? And he gave me flashbacks through my life of the shyness. And what would happen is we had this neighbor. He was a football coach. He was the football coach at U of I. The guy was a giant. This man was huge. And I was terrified of him for no other reason than he was just such a big guy. He would show up at the door, and I would run as far as I could down the hall, run to the bathroom, hide, lock the door, slam the door and lock it. That's how scared I was. If someone else came to the door, I would hide behind my mom's skirt, little kid. And God showed, I said, but God, that's just shyness. He said, no, it isn't. It's the fear of man. And you need to get, that's a stronghold. See, we excuse stuff, right? Don't we? We excuse, well, that's just my personality. No, it ain't. It was a stronghold. And how are you going to preach the gospel if you're shy? Right? You're always going to be being like a crippled person, right? Because you can't express what God wants. So God dealt with me. You got to get rid of that thing. Deal with that thing. So I had to go after it. That's just one example, but there are hundreds of examples of things that cripple us because we believed what the enemy said instead of what God has said. And so God is trying to get us to look at life a completely different way. He's trying to get us to see who we are. You are not who people said you were. Can I just say that? I have a friend that believed she was not good in school, believed she couldn't learn because she didn't do well on tests. She hated school. It was not fun. And because of it, I'm not sure if there was a dyslexia or what there was, but she just didn't do well on tests. And so she grew up believing that she could not learn things. And one day we were sitting in my living room. I said, I hate to break it to you, but you're one of the smartest people I know. You're able to fix anything, and I do mean anything. I've seen you fix hundreds of things. And most people would either ignore it or go, you know, just, well, I just think that. But she actually took it to the Lord and said, is that true? Did I believe a lie? And got free. God wants you free, not just from your past, but from all the stuff. Listen, the enemy doesn't know anything about you. And we love your parents and your teachers and your friends, but they don't know anything about you. Sometimes the person closest to you, I remember when Edgar and I first got married, and I was real quiet, you know. I never liked when people would say, just forgive me if you say this, but I never liked when people would say, I'm called to preach, and they would toot their horn because somehow they thought you were going to open. I just never, you know, I'm just like, God, I ain't doing that. If you want me to preach, you will open the door. I'm not doing that. I don't like that. And so I had never even told Edgar about it. He had seen me preach, but he didn't really, you know, put it together. And one day after we were married a couple of years, I mentioned just really casually that I thought I was called to preach. And he said, nah, I don't think so. I love you, honey, but I just, you know, you're so quiet. Because he was, if you knew Edgar, Edgar was, had this big booming voice. I mean, he like filled the room. And here's me, you know. And so he just couldn't receive that. And then what happened is God kind of tricked the whole situation. We had a guy that was supposed to come and open for Edgar and introduce him, and at the last minute the guy canceled, and Edgar said, do you think you could introduce me? I said, I think I could do that. I think so. And so he was going to, you know, he had a healing ministry, and so I shared some scriptures about healing and sat down, introduced him, sat down. Later he goes, you know, I think you're called to preach. I said, yeah, thank you. See, I'm saying Edgar loved me so, so, so much. He was the best husband in the entire known world. He's just an amazing man. But he didn't even know that. You see, what I'm saying to you is there's things in you that are yet to be revealed. And it's not a pride thing. It is not a pride thing to know who you are. You know who said, here's one for you, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Who wrote that? Yeah, Moses wrote it. I am the meekest man in all the earth. Yes, I am. Hallelujah. No. It wasn't a pride thing. He understood who he was. And because he understood who he was able to do the things that the rest of us might not be able to do. And so God is, I believe, challenging us to say, shed your old identity, right? Because what do? We focus on our failures. You know, when I had that guilt and condemnation thing, I was so focused on my failures. You know the whole purpose of that? Is Satan wants to keep you out of the presence. He wants to keep you out of relationship. And all he's got is if he can get you to blow it and then use that as a baseball bat against you. Oh, you blew it. You can't go in and talk to God. Oh, you blew it. Nope. God doesn't want to be with you. See, the whole purpose of him, he doesn't really care that much if you sin, but he tries to get you to sin so he can use it as a wedge to keep you out of the presence. And when God had to, he had to set me free from that thing. He had to set me free from the stronghold, and then he had to take 2 years and reconfigure my thinking so I understood who we are and his love for us, because I was so steeped in this guilt and condemnation. And I'll just share with you, some of you have heard it if you've listened to my stuff, but I'll just share with you one of the things that set me free. One day I blew it really bad. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. I blew it, and I don't mean I blew it. I mean I blew it. And I just couldn't face God. I love God more than anything, and I couldn't stand the idea that I had blown it so bad. And I love him so much. And I went and I said, God, I love you more than anything, but I just can't face you right now. And he said, stop right there. He said, Holly, he said, you know what you're going to do? He said, you're going to go out of my presence and you're going to hide for 3 days and you're going to beat yourself up. And when you've made yourself feel bad enough for long enough, then you'll come in and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. He said, I forgive you right now. And he said, I can help you. I can deliver you, but I can't do it if you stay away. He said, I want you to come in because it says come into the Holy of Holies. Do you know where you get free from strongholds? In the Holy of Holies. That's where you get free. He said, it's in my presence that you get free. I'm the one that can help you. See, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from the unrighteousness. What? The unrighteousness that caused us to sin. So if you keep going in with all your muck and all your junk, right? Mud on your face. You keep going in and say, listen, forgive me, please, and cleanse me from this unrighteousness. What happens is he delivers you from the propensity. Sometimes he'll deliver you from the habit. He'll deliver you from the stronghold, right? How many times? As many times as it takes. So I want to share another thing he gave that really helped me. I saw a picture, you know, one of my favorite things. I love anything about the temple. God, I just have a passion for anything that's about the temple of God. And so when it says to come by a new and living way, come into the Holy of Holies, right? God wants us in there, and God is in there basically with his arms outstretched, saying, come in, you know, day or night. What king do you know? What president do you know that you could call him at 3:37 in the morning and say, can we talk? Yeah, come in. Yeah, come crawl up on my lap. Let me hug you, right? See, I'm a mess. That's all right. Come in anyway. No, there's nobody like that. There's nobody. Not even regular people aren't even like that, right? Don't call me at 3:37. And so God gave me a picture one time, and the picture was, you know, the veil has been torn, and that meant, if you read about the death of Jesus, right, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And that veil kept people out of the holy place. It kept people out of the very presence of God. And so the fact that it was torn from top to bottom, which couldn't be done physically, right, they say that if you look it up, that there's different versions of what you'll find, but that veil was many stories high, right? 10 inches thick. It was very wide. They say it would take 2 teams of horses would not be able to pull it apart. So the fact that it ripped is God. And what he was saying is, he ripped it forever. It can never go back together again. He's saying anybody that will come in can come in. Anybody that wants to be born again can be born again. And anybody that wants to come in, no matter what condition, no matter how bad they've blown it, I don't care if you've been backslid for 8 years. I don't care if you just came off a bender. Come in. He will free you. See, holiness isn't what we do for him. Holiness is the outworking of his presence. It's the outworking of the relationship. It's coming in once again saying, oh, Lord, deliver me. Oh, Lord, set me free. And his presence comes upon us and sets us free. How many times do you do it? Until you're free, you just keep coming in. Amen. Oh, I started to tell you the picture I saw. So the picture is, I see the veil that's torn forever. I see a picture of the Father with his arms open. And I see a believer in there. They're ready to go see the Father. And they're all excited. And they're coming towards the opening. And outside the opening, here's this devil, and he's standing there with a sword. And they come close, and the devil says, you can't come in here. And they're like, well, why not? Well, you lost your temper, right? You said a bad word. You this, you that. And I saw this. The believer went, oh, you're right. God doesn't want to be with me. And they dropped their head, and they did a U-turn, and they left because they believed the liar. And all the time, God was like, but I can help you. I can set you free. I know you did that. You know, God doesn't fall off the throne. He knows. And one time when God was teaching me about this, he said, you know, when I died on the cross, I saw people. He said, I saw people and I knew some of them would take 30 years for them to get free. And I didn't say, oh, nope, not that one. Nope, nope, not that one. That's too tough. He said, I knew there were people that would take them 10 years to get free. Some people would get free right away from one thing and not from another. He said, I know there's people, there's some things they'll never get free. But he said, I died for them anyway. Because I love them. I love my kids. And God wants us to understand. And the reason I'm sharing this is, how can we have relationship if we are persuaded that we're not good enough or not holy enough or not religious enough or God is mad at us? How can we see God as loving as we say, well, he loves everybody else but not me?
One time God, you know God, believe it or not, God can actually be sarcastic sometimes. He can. God has a sense of humor. He invented it, right? And one day he was talking to me and he said, let me get this straight. You could believe that I could save a guy off a death row, the worst murderer, a guy, the worst guy, I could save him. And I could raise him up to be a powerful evangelist and he could be used greatly. But he said, oh, but not you. Your sin is so great that I couldn't make you, you know, I couldn't work with you, right? You know, put it, right? Because isn't that what happens? We think we're so bad. And in fact, you know, if you've ever seen the movie Luther, before he was saved, he's condemning himself. He's begging God to save him of his sin. And he's saying, I'm a worm. I'm terrible. Save me, save me. And the priest guy that's over him comes to the door and he says, Luther, you've been confessing to me for 2 years. You've never said anything remotely interesting. You know, like, come on. Like, he said, call on Jesus. He loves you, you know. And so the idea is condemnation and guilt, it is from the devil. And what it actually is, it can be a stronghold. It's a false belief system, and it's a lie. And for me, it didn't happen overnight. It took a couple years for God to help me renew my mind to really understand that he loved me no matter what kind of day I was having. And he loved me enough that he wanted to use me. He wants to use you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to help you with every little thing, big things and small. Some people will only ask God for advice if they're going to get married, buy a house, move somewhere where, you know, big stuff. But you know what? He loves to help us with little stuff. He had to teach me how to make coffee. I made the worst coffee in the world. And it seemed like the harder I tried, the worse it was. I said, would you please teach me how to make coffee? He had to help me. Now you might think, oh, God doesn't do that. Listen, our God is a person, and he's a very relational one, and he loves you. He wants you to know that you're his own. You're so dear to God, and it doesn't matter where you find yourself. God wants you. He wants you. You know where he wants you? In his arms. You know, he's a very mushy person. And so stop being so hard on yourself. Now, am I being easy on sin? No. In fact, I'm harder on it than I ever was. But it's because now I understand. When we blow it and we think God is mad, what has really happened? God is not mad. His love never ceases. But we may open the door to the devil and get clobbered, right? Because we got over into his territory. I'm not going to teach on that, but I'll just say that holiness is good, or walking pure is good, because you can slam the door on the devil where he can't harm you, because you don't feed him, right? Don't feed the devil. Just don't feed him. Hallelujah. Okay, I feel like I'm done. Hallelujah. God loves you so much. If you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to say, God loves me personally.
God loves me personally.
He created me with a whole new identity.
He created me with a whole new identity.
And I want to learn to live out of that identity. I'm not going to live out of my old identity anymore. I'm going to learn who God says I am. And I'm going to learn how to accept myself. And that God loves me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.